The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to pick up in just a moment at verse 37. But let's remember where we're at in the context. We'll not take time to go back and read in the context, except maybe two or three verses. But remember, this context actually begins back in chapter 12 and verse 20, where some Greeks or Gentiles had come seeking to see Jesus, that is, to converse with him, to talk with him. Of course, this is on the occasion in which he has made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. He's been hailed as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, chapter 12 and verse 13. And so on this occasion, as Gentiles come to speak with him, evidently we recognize and realize that in the context, evidently Jesus does speak with them. They're perhaps included in the people that are mentioned in verse 29 of John 12. And then he said in John 12 and in verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself," will draw all people, including those Gentiles that perhaps had questions regarding him. And on this occasion as well, the people then seemed to be confused. In verse 34 of chapter 12, the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ," that is the Messiah, "remains forever." Not that the individual would live forever, but that the Messiah, that is his reign, would be forever. And that is that, like David, his descendants, one descendant after another, would continue to rule and reign over the nation of Israel, the King of Israel. And so that's how they understood that that from the law, that Christ would remain forever. But here Jesus has been saying from time to time that he's going to be lifted up, that he's going to be crucified. So they couldn't reconcile those two statements. Of course, the people only see Jesus and believe in him. They believe in him as the Christ, that is, as the Messiah, the physical King of Israel. They see him nothing more than just a man who has come to liberate them from, you might say, the oppression of the Romans and establish the kingdom like it was in the days of David. So that's what they believe about him. But as he talks about being lifted up, being crucified, they can't match up those two statements. They can't reconcile those two statements. If the Messiah is to rule and reign forever, we don't understand this ideal of you being lifted up if you are in fact the Son of Man, if you are in fact the Christ, as you say you are. So this Son of Man you're talking about must be someone different from the Messiah. So they ask there in John 12 and verse 34, "Who is this Son of Man?" Remember, John wrote to cause people to believe that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the anointed of God. But he also wrote to cause them to believe that not only he was the Christ, but the Son of God. Again, John 20, 30 and 31. That was the purpose of John writing. That was why he recorded those seven miracles. Miracles that were performed, which man could not perform, but deity could. So though they believed in Jesus as being the King of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah, they saw him as just a man. But Jesus, over and over in the Gospel of John, wants them to believe that he is deity, the Son of God. Now, and they believed that the Son of God was just man, like we are sons of God. They didn't see Jesus as deity, but that's what he wanted them to believe. To believe in him was to believe in God. You couldn't separate the two. And so they're confused when he talks about being lifted up, being crucified, but yet being the Christ who is going to reign forever. And so, beginning in verse 37, because in the end of verse 36, "These things Jesus spoke, departed, and was hidden from them." That is, he simply disappeared from their sight in the crowd. And then we noted a couple of verses last Lord's Day morning, 37 and 38. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Now, how do we reconcile that with them hailing him as King of Israel in chapter 12 and verse 13. Seems like they believed in him there. Well, they believed in him as the long-awaited Messiah who was to come. They believed in him as a physical king who was going to rule and reign. They didn't believe in him as deity, the Son of God. And so as John, as he narrates this account, he explains that, verse 38, "So, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that," and this is a result from that, "that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" And we made mention, this comes from Isaiah 53 in verse 1. Remember, Isaiah 53 concerns the suffering servant, God's servant who is to come and die for the sins of mankind. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So it's only appropriate that Isaiah 53 be mentioned here. "The Lord who has believed our report," as Isaiah asked. Isaiah and the other faithful remnant during that particular period of time understood and believed God's word, especially concerning the Messiah who was to come. But not all understood, just as not all understood today in this context. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, is oftentimes spoken about his power. Well, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Very few. Very few. Oh, they believe, but they don't believe that which God wants them to believe yet. "And who has seen the power of God?" Well, many have seen the power of God. Many miracles have been performed. He's going to bring that out in just a moment, or had in verse 37. "And so many people had seen the miracles, yet they did not believe that he was deity. They did not believe that he was the Son of God, even though they had seen the signs, which man could not do. Who could walk on water but God? Who could raise the dead but God? Who could feed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes? Who could do that but God? Who could change water into wine? Only God could do that, but yet they didn't see him as deity, God in the flesh. So, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Verse 39, John 12. "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again." Note this, they could not believe. This is one of those favorite passages for the Calvinist who believe that we're so totally depraved that we cannot do one good thing for our own salvation. As a matter of fact, we're so corrupted in body and flesh, the Calvinist says, we cannot even believe. And this is where they get this idea. "So, therefore, they could not believe." Well, could they believe if they had wanted to? They could have if they had wanted to. But they didn't really want to believe. They had closed their eyes. That is, the miracles he performed, it was as if they didn't see. They didn't contemplate, consider, you might say, perceive actually what was taking place. They thought a man was doing this when God was doing it. And so, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said. They could have believed. Isaiah said, and Isaiah, and here he quotes from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts." He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. The "he," of course, is understood as God. Now, if you go and read this in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is called to preach and prophesy to the people of his day. And when God sends him to preach and prophesy to the people of his day, God says, "Your preaching is going to close their eyes and it's going to close their ears. They're not going to listen to you." And Isaiah says, "Well, how long am I supposed to preach this message they're not going to listen to?" Well, until I destroy them. That's how long they were going to preach that message. Until God would destroy them. And so here in verse 40 of John 12 and verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. The he again is God. God has blinded their eyes and he's hardened their hearts. Now, oftentimes we see something attributed to God that his word does. For example, remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But in connection with that, we read that God hardened his heart. Well, who hardened the heart? Who made his heart insensitive? Who made his mind the way it was so that it would not be receptive to God's word? That's what hardened means. When something is hardened, it's insensitive. It's not receptive to something. And so the mind of these people had become hardened. It was insensitive. It was not receptive to the word of God. So he, that is God, has blinded their eyes. How has he blinded their eyes? And we have to understand eyes here. Has God literally, physically took their sight away? No. Here's the way to understand what sometimes the word eyes means in the scripture. Where are your eyes? They're in the front of your mind. Eyes here has reference to one's perceptive ability, one's comprehension and understanding. It's connected with the heart of man, that is the mind of man in the context. So he has blinded their eyes. That is, he has made them unable to see spiritually. They can't comprehend. They can't understand. Now, how has he done that? He's done that by telling them the truth. Sometimes you tell people the truth and the truth blinds them. It blinds them. They can't understand it. They can't perceive it. It's like these people. They couldn't understand how it was. He is the long-awaited Messiah, but yet he's supposed to die on the cross. Those two things can't be reconciled. They don't match up. So it is said that God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. But they're the ones that have the problem with the understanding and perception of what's been going on. And so the next two or three phrases in verse 40 illustrates what the first phrase means. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. John 12 and verse 40. Lest they should see with their eyes. Could they not see with their eyes? Yes, they could physically see, but they could not perceive, understand, and comprehend. And understand with their hearts. Do we not see what it means now? We understand with our hearts. The heart here is not the blood pump in the chest. We don't understand with our physical organ. The heart is oftentimes put in the scripture for the mind of man, sometimes for the very soul of man. Here it actually has reference to the mind because it's speaking about one's comprehension ability, one's perceptive ability, one's ability to understand. So they had a problem with understanding all that Jesus had been teaching. How it was that he could be the Messiah, the Son of Man, but yet be lifted up on the cross, that is, be put to death. John 12 and verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now, again, I want to come back to he at the beginning of verse 40. God has done this. Well, who in the context under consideration has done this? Jesus has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts. So what does that mean? That means he's God. Let's look at Isaiah, if you will, Isaiah 6. I don't want to go over this too fast. I want you to see how this fits together. Look over in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's just begin at verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 6. Or verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who is God speaking to there. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Well, he's speaking about himself and the rest of the Godhead. Just as in the beginning God, plural, created the heavens and the earth. So again, Isaiah 6 and in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Now note what God told Isaiah to tell this people of his day. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Do we not see how the word see there means to perceive, understand, comprehend? Verse 10, Isaiah 6. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. So Isaiah was to do that. Isaiah was to make the heart of this people dull. How was he going to do that? Which is preaching and teaching the message that God gave him. Well, how did Christ harden the people's heart in his day? By preaching and teaching the message that he came to present. His message was, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His message was, I am the long-awaited Messiah, but I'm not a man. I'm God. I'm deity in the flesh. You need to believe that. You need to understand it. You need to comprehend it. So he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts. Note the latter portion of verse 40. Lest they should turn, literally, and should turn. The word turn here is translated converted in Acts 3 and in verse 19. Lest they should turn so that I should heal them. Now, does Jesus want to heal them physically? No. He wants to heal them spiritually. Because spiritually they're in need of the great physician's healing, Jesus Christ. You see, they see Jesus' mission as a mission to bring about the existence of a physical nation, like the nation of Israel ruled by David. But Jesus' mission is not physical. He is not a man. He is deity, the Son of God. And he came not to rule and reign over a physical nation as King of Israel, but to save man from his sins. They don't understand it. But that's why he came. Verse 41, John 12. John 12 and verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to him. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to him. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 6 and verse 1 and following, Isaiah has a vision. He sees God seated on his throne. Well, John says here, these things Isaiah said when he saw him, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, in the context, who is John speaking of? Anyone? Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and following, who did Isaiah see seated on the throne? He didn't see Christ. He saw God seated on the throne. The point in the context is Jesus is God. He's deity. That's what he wants them to believe. Not just believe that he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. But he is not a Messiah in the physical sense that he's going to reign over a physical kingdom. He's the Messiah in the sense that he is deity, the Son of God. He's going to reign over a spiritual kingdom. That's what he wants them to believe. He wants them to believe not only that he is the Christ, but that he is the Son of God. Again, John 20, 30, and 31. So here, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory. He saw God's glory. You go back and you read Isaiah chapter 6. That's whose glory he saw. He saw God's majesty. And he spoke of him. Isaiah spoke of God. Well, Jesus and God are the same. Not the same person, but they're deity. It's hard for us to comprehend and understand that to speak of Jesus is to speak of God, to speak of the Holy Spirit. You can't speak of one without speaking of the other. They're so united, they're so much one, you can't separate them. And so that's what Jesus wants them to understand. Chapter 12, verse 42, the Gospel of John. Nevertheless, note this, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. So, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Now, I want you to take that thought back up to verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They did not believe in him as what? As deity, because he performed signs to prove his deity. But they did not believe that he was deity, that he is truly God in the flesh. But here in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Believed in him about what? Believed that he was deity, that he was the Son of God. And who are these rulers under consideration? Well, we know that Nicodemus is one. John 3, remember, he came to Jesus by night. He was one of the rulers, one of the members of the Sanhedrin Council. He, along with another disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, Gospel of John in chapter 38, they come and take the body of Jesus, remember, and prepare him for burial. But know this, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. They believed in him. They understood that he was the Son of God. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So even though many did truly believe in him as the Christ, the Son of God, they would not confess him. This word confess is an interesting word. The easiest way to remember what the word confess means is the literal way of the word itself. That is what it literally means. It literally means, it's actually a compound word in the Greek that is made up of a Greek word translated same and a Greek verb meaning to say or to speak. Literally it means to say or to speak the same thing. It is a word that is used in reference to the confession of sin and in reference to the confession of Christ. So when we confess, for example, if we confess sin, what are we doing? We're just saying the same thing. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, when the judge looks at the man standing before him, he says, how do you plead? And the man says, I plead guilty. He just confessed to the charge that had been made against him. When you confess your sin, you confess to the charge that has already been made against you. When you confess your sin, you say the same thing in reference to what God has said. You're guilty of sin. And so in reference to the confession of Christ, you say the same thing. What does that mean? You say the same thing he said about himself. You say the same thing that God says about him. What does God say about him? What does Christ say about himself? He says that he is deity, the Son of God. That's what he says. And when you confess him, you acknowledge that fact. So many would not acknowledge him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, lest they be what we might refer to by the Catholics as excommunicated, separated from the synagogue. Yes, they believe, but they would not confess him. You got to acknowledge him. You got to say the same thing that he said. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we see that in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in Acts chapter 8. We see that on many occasions. Matthew 10, verse 32, unless you confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my angels in heaven. So John 12, in verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the honor that men bestowed upon them more than the honor that God would bestow upon them. You know, men esteem and praise one another and honor one another in various ways. Well, these rulers of the synagogue, oh, they love that. They love that, like our senators and our representatives do today. Oh, they love the praise that others will heap upon them. As a matter of fact, sometimes they go on these news stations in order to get the praise and the honor of the people. They love that. And the people on this occasion, they could not give that up. And so they would not openly and publicly confess him, acknowledge him as the Christ, the Son of God, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Verse 44, John 12. Remember, this context is Jesus has been, as I said before, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is trying to get people to understand that he is God, that he is deity. Verse 44, John 12. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Now let's read that again. He cried out, that is, he calls out with a loud voice, "He who believes in me believes not in me." Now, how do we make sense of that? Well, here's a very good example of figure of speech called an ellipsis. That is, where a word or words are omitted but clearly understood. So let's add the word. Let's add the word. He who believes in me believes not in me only. There it is. The one who believes in me believes not in me only. Do we not see that? Read on. But, note the contrast, in him also who sent me. So what's Jesus' point? Well, if you believe in God, you believe in me. If you believe in me, you believe in God. Why? Because I'm deity. I'm the Son of God. That's what he's wanting them to understand. So he who believes in me believes not in me only, but also he believes in him who sent me. Who sent him? His Father sent him. God sent him. They believe in God. He wants them to believe in him. Now we're going to see this again. As a matter of fact, jump ahead to chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, do what? Believe also in me. So they believed in God, but they didn't believe in him. Now some believed in him as the Messiah, that is the Christ, but they believed that he was just a man that was going to rule and reign over the nation of Israel like David and his descendants. But others believe that he was more than just a man, remember? Even the man whom he healed that was blind from birth, remember, who could not see physically, but he came to see, perceive, or understand that he was more than just a man, because who could open the eyes of one born blind but God only? So some believed one thing, others believed another. Jesus wants the people to believe that he is deity, the Son of God. Again, John 12, verse 44, he who believes in me believes not in me only, but also in him who sent me. Note this, verse 45, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Well, we don't see God, and we don't see Jesus Christ. So that tells me that the word see here does not literally mean see. If we can't literally see Jesus Christ now, and we can't literally see God, the word see has to mean something else. And the word see on this occasion, it's used in a figurative sense, metaphorical sense, to mean comprehend, to recognize, to acknowledge, to confess him as the Son of God. So get this. Verse 45, and he who, we might say, acknowledges or confesses me, acknowledges or confesses him who sent me. Do we not see that? Again, John 14 and verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll confess him as deity, the Son of God. You believe in God, believe that Jesus Christ is the same. So we see that the word see here doesn't mean literally see. It has reference to their comprehension, their understanding, recognizing him as the Son of God. Remember, it goes all the way back in the context. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. They can't see. Oh, they can see physically. But they can't perceive. They can't comprehend and recognize him for who he truly is. He who sees me sees him who sent me. That is, he recognizes him and acknowledges him and confesses him as the Son of God. Now, we've seen this before, and we'll see it again. Look with me back in John 6 and in verse 40, just in case you haven't been with us. John 6 and in verse 40. John 6 and in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him. Well, we can't see the Son. We can't see Jesus. But everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Well, if we take the word see there to be physically see, we're going to be excluded from everlasting life because we can't see him. We can believe in him, but we can't see him physically. So again, the word see there means to acknowledge him, confess him. That everyone who confesses the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life is the idea. We'll see it again in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 17. Chapter 14 and in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Did you get that? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. It neither sees, well, nobody sees the Holy Spirit. To acknowledge the Holy Spirit. To recognize the Holy Spirit. To confess the Holy Spirit. So we see the word used that way in several different places, especially in reference to Jesus Christ. So here in John 12, moving on to verse 46, I have come as a light into the world. Note the word as, a simile, but it's in italics. It's been added. Jesus simply says, I have come a light into the world. Now remember, he had said this on two occasions, that he was a light of the world. So we know what he's talking about. Remember, a light illuminates. That is, it illuminates the mind of men, and that's what he's been trying to get to do. Been trying to cause the minds of the people to be illuminated. He's trying to turn the light on for them, they might say, by the revelation that he's presenting, that he's more than man, he's deity, he's God in the flesh. So I have come as a light into the world that, note this, that whoever, now there's that word, we could connect it all the way back into the context, back at verse 32 of chapter 12, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people. So it includes the Gentiles, he uses the word whoever here, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So I've come as a light into the world. He's come as a light into the world. He's come to guide people out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of sin. He's come to illuminate their minds with the truth. But they're in spiritual darkness. They're in sin. I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me. Now, what should we believe about the Christ? That he's just a man? That he was just a man who's going to rule on David's throne? Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that whoever believes in me should not abide. There's that little word, meno. We saw several times in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and many times in the Gospel of John as well. Abide, live, dwell, remain. Abide in darkness. Darkness here is used figuratively, metaphorically for sin. For those who believe in him, he come to call them out of darkness, out of sin. He came them came to save man from sin, to heal them spiritually. So I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That is, should not abide or live or remain in sin. That's why he's come, to save people, not to rule on a physical kingdom. Verse 47, John 12. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, if anyone hears my words, words here is put for his teaching, his doctrine, the instruction that he's been imparting all the time that he's been with them. And if anyone, and note that anyone, connects with the whoever, or the anyone back in verse 32, whether it be Jew or Gentile, and if anyone hears my words, my doctrine, my teaching, and does not believe, I ask you, does not believe what? Does not believe my teaching, does not believe my doctrine. Now match that up with Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes what? He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. So that's what you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe his words. That is his doctrine and his teaching. When you come to believe what he says, then you can respond to it. Well, what has he said? I am the Christ, the Son of God. I've come to die for the sins of the world. That's what his doctrine and teaching says. So if anyone hears my words and does not believe, note this. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. I do not judge him. That is, I do not condemn him. For I did not come to judge, that is, condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. It was already subject to the punishment that God was going to pour out upon sinful mankind because all are sinners. Turn back to chapter 3, if you will. Chapter 3, the Gospel of John. John 3:16 is very familiar to you. All of you could probably quote that. But we'll pick up at verse 17. John 3 and in verse 17. So this is not something that Jesus hasn't said before. John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Here we see the word condemned, but in our text here in chapter 12 and verse 47 is translated judge. Same word. So he didn't come to condemn the world. John 3:17. For God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That is, might be delivered from sin. The world under consideration is the people of the world, because all the people of the world are in sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So John 12 and verse 47 again, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not condemn him, for I did not come to condemn the world, that is the people of the world, but to save the world, that is to deliver them from darkness, to deliver them from sin. Verse 48, John 12. He who rejects me, that is the one who denies him as the Son of God, the one who despises him, the one who shows contempt for him. And what were the religious leaders of this day doing? They were rejecting him, despising him, showing contempt for him. He who rejects me, note this, and does not receive my words, does not receive my teaching, my doctrine. He had mentioned that in verse 47. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. Now, what does it mean to receive his teaching, receive his doctrine? It means more than just hear it. It means to hear it, respond to it in obedience. So the one who rejects me, despises me, shows contempt for me, denies me, and does not receive my teaching, my doctrine. Note this. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him, that is, which condemns him. Condemns him to eternal damnation. Condemns him to Gehenna, hell. The words, the doctrine, the teaching that I have spoken will judge, that is, condemn him in the last day. So if you don't respond favorably to the doctrine and teaching of Jesus Christ. And what does that doctrine and teaching include? That He is the Christ, the Son of God. You're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to confess that before men. Verse 49. We're out of time, but I want you to note a couple of things here. For, this gives a reason for what was just said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment. The Father who sent me gave me instructions. He gave me authoritative instructions, what I should say and what I should speak. Now we're going to end here, but I want you to note that, what I should say and what I should speak. Now aren't those the same thing? In to say something, to speak something? But there's a difference in those words. What's he talking about? What I should say and what I should speak. So God gave him a commandment. He gave him authoritative instructions on what he should say and what he should speak. We'll pick up with that verse, verse 49, John 12, next Lord's Day morning, and explain what it means to say and to speak. Questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.